Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude. We began this study last week, and we'll continue right on through the book. Last week we got through the first half of the first verse, and so we'll pick it up from there, but let me go ahead and read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go from there. Jude, verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Or as we look still at the introduction of the book, when they wrote a letter in those days, this is just following the standard format. The one who is doing the writing would introduce himself, and then he would identify to whom it was he was writing. And then the brief blessing that we find in verse number 2 is just standard. You see the Apostle Paul doing the same thing in the Pauline epistles. And so it's just an ordinary letter that Jude was writing. We know it was an open letter from what he goes on to say later. But as we're considering just the introduction, last week we looked at the one who is doing the writing. Tonight I want to look at those who received this letter, those who received the letter. And I want to begin with the last word of the verse. Okay, he goes on to say about them being sanctified, about them being preserved, but I want to just start out with the word called, with the word called. Why were they called? I mean, think about this for a minute. We have a saying that since I found Christ, then we fill in the blanks from there. But this would indicate otherwise, wouldn't it? You see, we're at enmity with God in our lost state. When we're in our sin, we behave much like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden after eating the forbidden fruit. When God's presence appeared, what did they do? They bolted out of his presence. They were running away from God. And that's where the lost sinner is today, and they need to be called back to God. And that's where you and I were when we were lost in our sins. And God called us. Now, how does he call us? If I were to have each of us share our testimonies, they would each be separate. They'd be individual. God oftentimes does a lot of preparation work. I know in my life, he did such a wonderful job with it. Now, it wasn't wonderful as I went through it, but he did such a wonderful job in my life that the first time I heard the gospel, the first time he called me, I got saved. But how did he call me? What avenue did he use? Now, obviously, the Word of God is just instrumental in the salvation process, as is the Holy Spirit. And as I look at verse number 1, I see the Trinity in action. We have the Father sanctifying, we have the Son preserving, and even though it doesn't say it, I read into the text, and you can disagree with me if you want, because it does not specifically say this, but I believe the Holy Spirit does the calling. But he also does the calling, not just through his word, through the Spirit, but through people, doesn't he? If we all were to relate our salvation experience, that is the one thing every testimony has in common. There was somebody somewhere who shared the gospel with you. And so you and I are called as ambassadors to allow God to use us to call others into his family. And so this word called is an important word in the Word of God, and especially here in the context of these first couple of verses in the book of Jude. And so I want to look at that idea of being called. Look over in John chapter 6 for just a moment. We're going to look at some different verses. We'll be coming back to Jude, so you may want to stick a bookmark in there or something. But in John chapter 6, verse number 44, notice what Jesus says there. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And so there in that verse, we see man on the run in that first phrase when he says that no man can come unto me. We have no desire. Just read the third chapter of the book of Romans. There's none that seeketh after God. And so
That's just the state of a lost man. And so we shouldn't scratch our head and shrug our shoulders and wonder why a lost person doesn't get saved. Now, I still do it because I just can't believe it. You've got two choices to make in your life. One is hell, which is far worse than man's mind can conceive. Those fires are far, far hotter than what man can imagine. The torment, the emotional torment, is so more severe than what we can try to imagine. It's just worse. That's one choice. And the other choice is heaven, which is far more glorious than the mind of man could ever conceive. We read in the last few chapters in the book of Revelation what God has prepared for those that love Him, and God is explaining and trying to put it on terms that you and I can understand. And He did what He was able to do, but not because God is limited and not because God struggled with words, but simply because our minds are so limited to try to conceive of what God has prepared. And so those are the two choices man has, hell or heaven. And I just don't understand why anyone would choose hell, because these are final decisions. Final decisions. Once you're in hell, there is no escape. There is no relief. There is no way out. But once you're in heaven, there is no getting kicked out. And there is no checking out. There is no leaving because you're not happy or satisfied. There isn't going to be a single soul in heaven that is not just ecstatic that they're there. Now, there's a lot of Christians today, because of their Christian lifestyle, you would think they're going to be very unhappy in heaven because they certainly aren't living for God today. But when they get to heaven and they see the holiness of God, they're going to understand how wrong they were, and they'll regret the decisions they made in this life. But they'll just be enthusiastic that God has allowed them into His heaven. And so I don't understand why one wouldn't come. But here in John chapter 6, verse 44, we see man on the run when he says, no man can come unto me. And then we have the call of God, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And so then the question becomes, well, how does He draw a man to Christ? Through the same means that He calls us. He'll prepare the heart through different circumstances that come across our paths. And then He'll send some human being with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will then woo our hearts and our minds to the Savior. Look over with that thought, the Holy Spirit wooing us, in the book of John, chapter number 16. John chapter 16. While this passage involves more than this, I believe it does at least involve this. We'll begin reading John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, now notice this, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. In other words, I am who I claim to be. And then verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. That's the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. The first is convicting of sin. If we're not a sinner, why do we need a Savior? The Holy Spirit does that. That's how He calls us. And then He shows us Christ and all of His claims to deity, His claims to be man, God in the flesh, His claims of having lived that sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, and then raising from the dead in 3 days later, and then ascending to heaven 40 days after that, and coming back again someday in heaven on the throne of all that exists even today. You see, the Holy Spirit convinces us of that. He shows us who Jesus is. And then judgment. If we're resisting the call of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it is possible to resist the calling of the Holy Spirit. Remember those famous and yet sad words of Agrippa when Paul said, How did that go? Dost thou believe? I know thou believest. And I believe Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. And so, boy, what sad words. You can resist the Holy Spirit. That's what happened when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin. They were pricked in the heart. Now, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit convicting them of their sin and showing them that the claims that Stephen made of the Lord Jesus Christ were all true. And yet they didn't receive Christ. Now, Paul did later, but at that moment, not a one did. At that moment, everyone rejected Christ and chose for the devil. Well, the Holy Spirit warns us that if we choose for the devil, what our fate will be, because our fate will be that same of whom we follow. If we follow the devil, the Holy Spirit assures us that one day he will be judged, and he will spend an eternity in that lake of fire, and he will suffer without any relief of any kind for even a moment, and all his followers will dwell there with him, and it's a sad thing. But that's the Holy Spirit calling. The Holy Spirit calling. Now that's a call to salvation. Many verses make reference to this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a verse all of you know. But I don't know if we always are thinking through when we get towards the end of the verse. But there's just a little thing here about being called to salvation that I think is good for us to see. Romans 8:28, where it tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so normally that's as far as our mind goes, because boy, what a wonderful statement that is, isn't it? That no matter what happens, it may be good or it may be bad in our lives, but God is working it for good. What a blessed promise that is. And though we may not understand the good in our lives that is coming through trials and difficulties, we can take the promise of God and rest assured that God knows what's happening, and God is bringing this into our lives and allowing us to experience whatever it is for our good and his glory. But as we read the rest of the verse, we see where it applies to our calling. And so he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now notice, to them who are the called. Now these last four words, according to his purpose. This is just as wonderful a promise as the first part of the verse. God has a purpose for your life. And that's why those unpleasantries happen in our lives. Because he is trying to form you into that person that he wants you to be to fulfill the purpose he placed you on earth for. Boy, our young people today are just, they take life so carelessly. Why do you think there's a bill like Proposal 3 on the ballot? Because people have no value for life. And why don't they have a value? Because they see no purpose. And so you have those who believe that man is nothing more than a plague on this planet and destroying the planet because there's no purpose. To them, the only purpose is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so their view of man, and what a terrible view it is that we are just consuming the resources of this planet and we're going to just use it all up and there'll be nothing left. And so we need to conserve, conserve, conserve. Well, that's not what God says. God says he's got a purpose for us. Part of that purpose goes with our calling. God called you for a specific reason. And I believe God has placed you in this church family for a specific reason. And he has given you a spiritual gift. And we're not going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we find there that we've been given a specific gift to use in the local church by the Holy Spirit. And as we discover what that is, and oftentimes it aligns with our interests, because God will make our interests, if we submit and yield to him, he'll make our interests mesh with his will. I'm sure I've told you somewhere along the line before that I never wanted to be a pastor. In fact, I never even wanted to preach. I thought pastors were just crazy for doing what they do. But boy, I tell you what, I could not enjoy this more, being a pastor and preaching the Word of God. And it's not always easy, but this is what God called me to do, and he gives me a great joy. And you find that purpose that God has for your life, you'll experience what I'm experiencing. And, you know, sometimes you hear preachers say that if a pastor can do anything else in the world, he needs to go do it and not pastor. Well, I loved being in the print shop. I really enjoyed that work, and I was successful at what I was doing. But that's not what God called me to do. And so I could not be satisfied there now. I didn't run from God. I went when God called. But you can enjoy what you're doing now, but God has a purpose. And you fulfill that purpose, and you'll have joy that you just didn't know was possible in your life. We're called with a purpose, okay? And it's God's purpose, not ours. We don't tell Him what He can do with us. He tells us what we can do for Him. This is being called to service, called to service. You remember Acts chapter 13, the first couple verses? Anyone remember what happened there? Acts chapter 13, very important passage of Scripture. Yes, the church at Antioch in Syria. I believe there's five different preachers at that church. It's a growing church. It's a vibrant church on fire for God. And God looked down and said, there's two men in that pastoral staff that I've got a job for, a purpose for, Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to send them. And the Holy Spirit called them to service to go as the first Christian missionaries besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they went out into the world, and then there was some controversy, and they split up, and now you had two teams going. Paul and Silas and John Mark went with Barnabas. And so the Holy Spirit calling, because we're called not just to salvation, but we're called to service. And then there's one other area to which we've been called. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember those believers to whom Jude was writing were called. They were called. And so we're looking at called. Called to salvation, called to service, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11, called to sanctification. Called to sanctification. I really like these verses where God says, beginning in verse number 9, but really what we're looking at is 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, these churches today that are out there just anything goes ought to start reading their Bible. Because, you know, there's a lot of sodomites that say God created them that way and they can worship God and God loves them. Well, that's what verse number 9 includes. And then those that like to go out and booze it up, and those churches that even serve booze in the church service trying to get people to come, that's what drunkards is talking about. And so God doesn't look favorably on any of that. But verse number 11, and such were, past tense, we are no more. God has changed us. We're new creatures in Christ. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we're called to sanctification. And so turning back to the book of Jude, those to whom Jude wrote are called. But let's back up in the verse just a little bit, because he said a few other things about them. Sanctified by God. And we just saw the Holy Spirit does that work. We're called to this. But God is the one who does it. Now, some things to notice about this. That word sanctified is in the past tense. There are those that teach a progressive sanctification, and it is a biblical concept. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they say that we're not sanctified until we reach a certain point in our lives, and when we're sanctified, we get the Holy Spirit of God. Well, the Bible knows nothing of that. There's a point in our time, and it's at the moment of salvation that we are then sanctified. The time we get saved, we're no longer the devils, we are now God's, because we all know that sanctification means to be set apart, to be set apart. And the full definition is to set apart from the world unto God. That's biblical sanctification. Now, this is done by God. Notice what it says. It's past tense, sanctified by our good works, by our faithfulness, by our church attendance, our tithing. Doesn't say any of that, does it? Our ability to keep the Ten Commandments? No. We're sanctified by God the Father. He's the one who declares it. And so we need to understand that it's His work and not ours. And we need to accept it. And if we accept it, then our lives change accordingly. Just like we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why were they those things no more? Because God sanctified them. He declared them His. And they believed it. They received it. And so they said, oh, devil, I can't go out and do this sin anymore. I can't be covetous. I can't be a drunkard. I can't be a reviler. I can't do that anymore because I don't belong to you. I belong to God, and God says I can't do that. God says I can live for Him now. And so I'm going to make that choice because I am His. And that's the kind of mindset we've got to get. But in our culture today, our mindset is whatever I can do to please my flesh. And it's no longer I belong to God, it's I belong to me. That's what Proposal 3 is all about. Where these women are saying, you listen to everything they say, they're saying one thing in different ways. My body belongs to me. But not when it has that other life dwelling within it, is it? See, that's not their body to do with as they please. That's another individual's body, and we know that from the Word of God. But that's the one thing they're all saying. It's all about me. Fulfill my pleasure. My body belongs to me. And we need to change that mindset as Christians, that my body now belongs to God for Him to do as He please. Okay, and so we're sanctified by God the Father. And then, boy, this next one, this is a precious promise, preserved in Jesus Christ. This word preserved is an interesting word to follow through the Scriptures. Let's do it. You're going to have to turn pretty quickly, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, because I want you to get this, what God is saying here. When I come across verses that just absolutely, unabashedly, plainly teach eternal security, I like to emphasize that a little bit, because that's a precious promise that so few really grab a hold of today. And they say that the lack of eternal security is what's becoming the prominent theology of the day. It's not Bible theology, but it's what's being taught. And it's becoming more and more popular, and eternal security is becoming less and less popular. And so let's grab a hold of this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's not going to use the word preserve, it's going to use the word reserved. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now that word reserved is the exact same word as preserved of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now let me ask you this. Are these devils or these angels that sinned, are they ever going to get out of those chains before their judgment day? Are they ever going to be given a second chance? Are they ever going to escape that judgment? Absolutely not. We know better. And so preserved or reserved means it's already settled. There is no changes. No changes back. Okay, isn't that what we said as kids when you're arguing did not, no changes back. And that ends it. Well, there's no changes back, all right? Look across the page to verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And again, just like those fallen angels, will a lost man ever be able to be saved after he dies? Absolutely not. And that's what God is saying right here. But again, same word. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole soul and spirit and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here God is telling us He's going to save us and preserve us entirely, in our entirety. Man is called a tripartite being. We have body, we have soul, and we have spirit. The flesh is how we relate to this world. The soul is how we relate to God, and the spirit is how we relate to ourselves. And so we're a tripartite being, and God says he's going to save us and every bit of us and reserve us and preserve us. All right? But what God is saying here about preserving us in Christ is about the same as what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he said, no man shall pluck him out of my hand. It's his hand because he's preserving us. It's just a wonderful thing to see how God's word never contradicts itself, but rather than that, just simply builds on itself and is always consistent from beginning to end. And so it's also identical with in 1 Peter chapter 1 when God says that we're kept by the power of God. This is the same statement when Jude says, preserved in Jesus Christ. We'll never be unpreserved. And when that takes place and we've been called, then comes the mercy, the peace, and the love. We experience God's mercy in not giving us the penalty we deserve, which is hell. We experience the peace of God and peace with God after salvation, having our sins forgiven. And then we know what love is. Love is multiplied. The love that God has for us, the love that we experience in a church family, and the love that we have for others. I don't think I loved anybody besides myself before I got saved. And now I hate it because I have to like people now. And I say have to, it's not because I don't want to. It's just natural now, just completely different than what I was before. And that didn't happen till salvation, agape love. And so these are the recipients to whom Jude was writing. He's got a purpose for having written all this. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. But don't miss what he says here. Called, sanctified, and preserved. Because all that, mercy, peace, and love. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its assurances. Father, help us to live in these assurances for you. We'll thank you for it. Now bless us as we're dismissed in Jesus' name. Amen.